And I would invite you to open in your Bibles to John chapter 5.
All right, John chapter 5. And if you found your place there, I would ask that you stand in respect for the Word of God as we read the first few verses of this chapter. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity, 38 years. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask that you would bless us and help us. May your Holy Spirit have free reign in our hearts and our minds during the next few moments. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. We're looking at Jesus' encounters with different individuals in the Bible. The title of the series that we're in is just simply, Jesus Loves the Little Children. Referring back to that children's Sunday school song, red, yellow, black, and white, all are precious in His sight. But as I've been saying in this series, we oftentimes have a little difficulty identifying the face with the colors that we sing about, that Jesus loves them. There are those that oftentimes are overlooked in society that we don't seem to have the same love that God has for them. We saw in week one that Jesus loved the self-righteous as we looked at Nicodemus. He represented the religious who sought a relationship with God. Then we looked at in John chapter 4 that Jesus loves the sinner. Jesus loves the self-righteous in John 3. Jesus loves the sinner in John 4. Looking at the Samaritan woman who represented the rebellious, those that had no time for religion, those that were living a wicked lifestyle, choosing on purpose to live apart from God. And yet God still loves them. He still sent a son to die on their behalf that they might have a relationship with Him. This morning we're moving into John chapter 5, and we're looking at this man that we're introduced to in verse number 5, this certain man which had an infirmity 38 years. Now, this flu bug that's going around this year can kind of hang on for a while, can't it? And it's kind of hard to shake sometimes, but 38 years. Imagine that. To be sick for 38 years. Now, apparently, his problem was that he had an inability to walk. He was laid there at the pool, and his need was to get healing to his legs so he could walk again. Now, not being able to walk in that society was a very tragic thing because they didn't have the assistance and they didn't have all the things that we have today to help those that have difficulty walking. And here he is, year after year, day after day, hour after hour, sitting there by this pool. Now, this always amazes me in verse number 4 that God just simply states this as a statement of fact. That this particular pool by the name of Bethesda, that every once in a while an angel would come down and stir the water up. And God says that after that water got stirred up, whoever got into the water first was healed of whatever need they had. God never says that that's what the people thought. God never says that this is the myth of this pool. God just simply says that when the angel came down and stirred that water up, whoever got into that water next got healing. And so God presents it as a matter of fact that this is the way it worked. Now, I believe what the Bible says. And I believe in miracles, and I believe in creation, which is a miracle in itself, and I believe in the new birth, which is an even greater miracle, and I believe that God can do these things because God is God, and He has no less power than He had when He simply spoke things into existence out of nothing. Not only did they not previously exist, but there was nothing there to exist to create them from. And he simply said, let there be. And it all was. And so it's nothing to God to send an angel down and stir up the waters, and that whoever got in first got healed. It gave the people hope in a very hopeless situation. It also was a picture of Christ to these people, as they knew that they could not heal themselves, and those that would be lame there would have given up all hope of the physicians of the day. Giving up all hope in any efforts of man and anything that man could do or that they could do. And now they're completely dependent on the cleansing of the pool. Now we have another pool that we come to, don't we? We come to the pool of the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Because we also are in a hopeless situation and we have an infirmity that we are born with called sin. And that sin nature which causes us to sin. We don't receive a sin nature because we sin, but we sin because we already have that sin nature. Even our innocent little children. And I just got a picture yesterday. Our oldest grandson, Caleb, got a haircut. That doesn't sound like a big deal, but I'm glad I wasn't there that day. He's just like his dad. Man, they hate their haircuts. Because of the sounding of the shears, I don't know if that's it or what it is, but little Caleb, just 3 years old, Phil says he just screams like crazy through his whole haircut. And you look at the face of the picture after the haircut, but to tell me that he has sin, if I didn't know better, I'd say there ain't no way. Then you take the little granddaughters. I was just talking to Dr. Emery, which probably very few, if any of you know, he was the dean of the college when I went to Bible college. Well, he was just up in church where Amy's and my son is. And he told me, ha ha, I got to see your granddaughter since you have. Little Simone, as cute as can be. If I didn't know any better, I'd say there ain't no way she has a sin nature. She's just a perfect little girl. She never does anything wrong. But the Bible says that all inherit that sin nature from Adam. Adam gave it to his children, who gave it to their children, and on down the line till I got it from my dad, and I gave it to every one of my kids, and now every one of my kids are giving it to theirs. It's just the way it works. We all have this infirmity known as sin. And we can't do anything about it, just like this man at the pool of Bethesda couldn't do anything about his sin or about his infirmity of his legs. 38 years. He struggled with this. 38 years he suffered with that infirmity. Hoping for an opportunity to get into that pool and to be miraculously cured. Folks, if you're here this morning and you've never been cleansed by the blood of Christ, come to the pool this morning. God wants to save you. You don't have to wait for an angel to come and stir the waters. It's always ready and available. God wants to save you. That's why John chapter 3, verse number 16 is in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says also in Romans chapter 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He doesn't say you have to wait for something. He doesn't say you have to be baptized. He doesn't say you have to be faithful in church. He doesn't say you have to tithe. He doesn't say you have to keep the Ten Commandments. He just simply says, you have to call. Just have to ask. You won't ask if you don't believe him, so there's faith. You ask because you have faith in the finished work of Christ. And so this man is there for 38 years at this pool that God allowed to be a type of Christ. Now, as we move into verse number 6, we find Jesus is at the pool. Jesus sees him laying there. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. Now, I'd call 38 years a long time, wouldn't you? No matter how old we are today, if we were to figure 38 years, that is a long time. And Jesus in his sovereignty, had omniscience, knew all things. And he looks over and he sees this man laying there by the pool, and he knows this man by name, and he knows this man and his condition and his situation and how long he's been in this situation. Jesus knows what's going on in our lives, and he knows what we're going through, and he knows our circumstances, and he knows the answer because he is the answer. And so here Jesus sees this man, knows he's been there that long, 38 years. And he says to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Think about those words. Do you think God has a sense of humor? God just got done telling us that Jesus knows this man and what's wrong with this man and how long this man has been dealing with this. And he goes up to the man, and what does he say? Says, "Do you want to be made whole?" You would think his very presence at the pool of Bethesda would answer that question very obviously. You would think that since Jesus knew he was there for 38 years, that Jesus would know he wants healing. And yet he comes up and he asks the man, "Wilt thou be made whole?" What a question to ask. And yet I think the reason Jesus asked that question is because Jesus wasn't asking this man who was at the pool of Bethesda, "Do you want your legs healed?" I don't think that's at all what Jesus was asking that morning. I think what Jesus was asking him was, "Do you want spiritual healing?" I think what he's saying to this man is, "Do you want to be saved?" Now, the man didn't understand that. Look at the man's response in verse number 7. The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." In other words, what he says is, "I don't have anyone here to help." He says, "When I try to crawl my way to the pool," can you imagine this poor fellow? We don't know how old he is. We just know he's been unable to walk for 38 years. Can you imagine this poor fellow trying to crawl with his hands and drag his body down to the water, hoping he can beat everybody else there? Now, I imagine after that many years, as he crawls, he's not going back where he was. He's staying where he stopped. And as he moved a little bit forward, every time that water was troubled, we don't know how often the water is troubled. God didn't give us that information. But it obviously wasn't that regularly. But he moved up little by little, inching closer and closer, but never close enough. He says, "I can't get in. Somebody always beats me to the water." You see, he thinks Jesus is asking him about his legs. "Do you want those legs so you can walk again?" That's what the man thought Jesus asked. But I don't think that's what Jesus did ask. I think Jesus was asking, as I said, when he asked, "Wilt thou be made whole?" He's saying, "Do you want your sins forgiven? Do you want a home in heaven?" Well, Jesus wants to get him to that point. And so in verse number 8, Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Jesus in his mercy, Jesus in his grace, gives that man proof that Jesus is who he's going to declare himself to be in just a little while. Jesus gave that man an assurance that he wasn't dealing with any ordinary man, and that when Jesus asked him, "Wilt thou be made spiritually whole?" that Jesus has had the capability in order to do what he said he would do. Well, this man gets pretty excited about it. Verse number 9, immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. He did exactly as he was told. He didn't want to jeopardize the healing in his legs because 38 years is a long time to not be able to walk. And to be able to walk again was very exciting for this man. And so he does it. But there's a problem that we're introduced to at the end of verse number 9. The same day was the Sabbath. Now, who was lurking around on the Sabbath, keeping eagle eyes on everyone in the community? the Jews, the Pharisees and the scribes. And they jump into the mixture here in verse number 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And so they don't have any excitement or enthusiasm. They're not encouraged whatsoever that this man was healed. They obviously would have been familiar with him 38 years. They would see him day after day as they walked through the temple. But here, they could care less if he was healed. All they were cared about was that their laws were broken that they had made up for the Sabbath. Now, why do I say it that way? You see, this man did not break the Sabbath laws, because if he did, Jesus would have never told him to carry his bed that day. Because Jesus didn't come to break the law, he came to fulfill the law. Jesus never broke the law. He would never cause someone else to break the law. He was breaking the laws made up by the scribes and the Pharisees. But I love his answer in verse number 11. What he's telling these fellas, he's saying, look, you guys didn't do anything for me for 38 years. And along walks this man, and he just simply says the words, and now I'm walking. And not just walking, but I have enough strength in my legs, I'm carrying my bed. Now, the beds weren't like our beds today with a mattress and box springs and a frame. It was more of a roll-up, we might call it a mat. But nevertheless, he's carrying some weight with him, and he's excited. And so he simply tells these fellows, look, I'm going to listen to him. And you guys can go take a hike. It's kind of what he's telling them. Now, I'm taking a lot of liberty with the Bible here, but that's just kind of, if that was me, that's what I would have told them. And so when I read his response, that's what I get out of it. Verse 12. They notice there's something going on here, more than just in the legs. They notice this fellow has a boldness he didn't have before and a confidence he didn't have before. Then they asked him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? They didn't ask, what man is it that healed you? What man is it that said, be healed? They're still caught up with the breaking of their laws. Unfortunately for them, this man didn't know. Because after Jesus healed him, Jesus just went right back into the crowd and was absorbed into the crowd, and the man didn't get a good look at him. He was there, he healed him, and he was gone. But look in verse number 14. Afterward, after this man encountered the Jews, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, now he's going back to the original question, wilt thou be made whole? He says, behold, thou art made whole, talking about his legs. Now he's talking about the spiritual aspect. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Now that would kind of indicate that this man's problem with his legs was the result of sins. You want to make your kids or grandkids really mad at you? It's really cool. I had all kinds of fun with this. You tell them not to do something and they do it anyway and they get hurt. Happens all the time, regularly with kids. And don't show them any sympathy. Now, moms have trouble with this, but dads, it's, trust me, you can do it. It's easy. Just don't show any sympathy. Say, look, if you had just obeyed, this wouldn't have happened. And you're teaching, actually, you're teaching a very important spiritual lesson. And I taught them that when that happened, that's just the judgment of God. If you had been obedient to the Word of God, this would never have happened to you. I wouldn't. I'd show them no sympathy whatsoever. And they'd go crying to Mom, and she'd pat them on the back and make them feel better. It's a lot of fun. Try it, dads and grandpas. I love doing that. But anyway, apparently this man's problem with his legs was the result of sin. Jesus is aware of all that. We understood that from earlier in the chapter. And so I believe that's why Jesus came to him and said, wilt thou be made whole? He's talking about his sin problem. He's talking about his sin habits. He's talking about his distance from God, the fact that he had no assurance of a home in heaven. And he said, you can have it. And he tells him here, go and sin no more. Give it all up for God, lest this happen to you. In fact, something worse happen to you. Well, the man went and told the Jews that Jesus was the one who healed him. He pointed them out. And the Jews persecuted him as a result of it. But I want to look at this man. I don't know if it's next week or the week after. We'll look at Jesus' conversation with the Jews here. It's fascinating to see Jesus try to win them to himself. But as we consider this man, I want to go back to that, "Wilt thou be made whole?" and wonder, why was he overlooked all this time? Why was there no man to take him to the water? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but is long-suffering that all might come to repentance. You see, this man represents what I'm just simply going to call the sickly to keep my alliteration going. Jesus loves the self-righteous, Jesus loves the sinner, and Jesus loves the sickly, those that are unable to help themselves. This is Sanctity of Life Sunday. We want to emphasize the importance of every life that God puts on this planet. You realize we have 6 states today that will allow assisted suicide. Now, I tried to get the number of people who killed themselves in these 6 states last year, and it's actually 6 states and the Washington, D.C., the District of Washington, D.C. But I couldn't find any numbers for the number of people that are killing themselves according to the law, legally. It's wrong, but our laws say they can do it. 6 states allow that. Across our nation, we have 788 abortion clinics. This is the number I could find. I don't know how accurate it is. 12 in Ohio. 12 in Ohio. In 2014, you can never get the figures except they're several years old. 652,639 legal abortions were performed. Over 653,000. Now, the news isn't all bad, because if you take that 653,000 and you back up just 4 years to 2010, that number is over 100,000 less. Every year these numbers are coming out lately, probably since around 1990, 1991, the numbers are going down year after year. In fact, I heard a statement that in 2017, the number was lower than it has been since Roe versus Wade, since abortion was legalized. There were fewer abortions last year, and so praise God for that. Also, it's been reported that more clinics have closed across the United States than have opened. So that number of 788 across our nation is probably less today because they're closing faster than they're opening. And so there is good news on this front, but the fact is it's still legal in our country to rip a baby out of its mother's womb. Excuse me, and it's still legal today to go to certain states of our nation and ask a doctor to kill you. Folks, we believe that every life is sacred. It doesn't matter if we have disease. It doesn't matter if we're unwanted. It doesn't matter what's going on in our life circumstances. The fact is, every life is a gift from God. Just as this impotent man at the pool of Bethesda was important to Jesus. So much so that Jesus went out of his way, had discourse with that man, allowed himself to be pointed out by that man, and be persecuted on that man's behalf. Jesus wouldn't have gone through all that if that man wasn't important. Jesus loves the sickly. Now, why did everyone else seem to overlook this man? I think there's 3 reasons, and I think these reasons are important for us to understand, because we should be asking people on a regular basis, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Why don't we ask people if they're on their way to heaven or not? Especially as we consider this people group that are those that are rejected in society because of their physical condition or their mental condition. Well, I think the first reason why he was overlooked is he had no value to them. He had nothing to offer them. What could he do as an impotent, unable to walk, unable to earn an income? What could he offer them that they should go out of their way to help them? Now, it sounds terrible, doesn't it? But think of the average church. So few churches have a ministry into this area because they think, why should we have a nursing home ministry and tire ourselves out on the Lord's Day to reach these people because they'll never be in our church. They'll never tie to our church. They have no benefit for our church whatsoever. You'd be surprised how many churches avoid that type of a ministry. Praise God that we're into, how many nursing homes are we in? We're in 5 different nursing homes in our area. Because Jesus loves the sickly. Is it easy to do that? No. But praise the Lord that Jesus loves the sickly. They may have no value to us, but they have value to our Savior. So much so that He left heaven and died on their behalf. Even fewer churches. In fact, you would probably count them on one hand, certainly you wouldn't need more than 2 hands to count the number of churches that have a ministry to those that are mentally disabled, that have classes to try to teach. People do that. Amy's and my daughter Anna goes to church. They have a class, a Sunday school class, just for those folks. Praise God for that. Where people specialize in reaching them with the gospel, and you'd be surprised what they can learn and do. But so many churches will avoid it with a plague. I'd love to have something like that here, but we don't have the trained workers. But so many churches will avoid it like the plague because they look at those people and say, they have nothing to offer me. That should never enter our mind. That should never enter the debate. All that should enter the debate is Jesus died for them. The second reason why this man was overlooked is he had no potential for service. As an unable to walk man, what kind of a job could he get in that society? He could get nothing, absolutely nothing. So often we look at people and we size them up and say, well, they can't serve in the church. There's nothing they can do. They'll never get to the point where they'll be able to do anything. So why waste our time on them? We waste our time on them, though it isn't wasted, because Jesus loves them and died for them. I think a third reason why is because they looked at him, and this one's going to hit home, because this is an argument made so often today. They looked at him, and they assumed that he had no hope for quality of life. Who are we to determine quality of life for another individual? An individual that God created that way for His purposes and His intents, a person that God loved and created in His image and sent His Son to die for them. Who are we to judge and assume what's quality of life for them and whether we can stamp out their life? You know, we think of some of these babies that are being aborted today and we think, well, what if their parents kept them or their mother? It's usually only a single parent, and that would naturally be the mother then. What can she do for them? They say that here in Ohio, I think the number was 44% of abortions are done on mothers that already have at least one child. That's a lot. Almost half of the abortions performed, that mother already has other children. And so we assume that she's poverty-stricken and in dire straits and can't hardly care for the kids she has. So we assume that that next child would not be able to have any quality of life. We're leaving out of the equation that that child is created in the image of God. And that God knows everything about that child. Even the very hairs of its head are numbered. And Jesus died for it. And wants it in heaven. One of the most powerful messages I ever heard. See if I can remember the title. It's rather long. Was that every child is a gift from God and comes with a note. I want it back. It was a powerful message. A preacher up in the Lansing, Michigan area preached it. The importance of children, how God loves the children, and how we're to raise our children for Christ and get them the gospel as soon as we can and keep them involved in church so that they don't go off into the world and reject the Savior. Because every child, no matter its condition, no matter what disease it may have, every child is a gift of God. And God wants everyone back. So we believe in the sanctity of life because Jesus loves the self-righteous and Jesus loves the sinner and Jesus loves even those that we, for this morning's purpose, are calling sickly. Jesus loves them all. And so our responsibility is to do everything we can to reach them with the gospel and speak up for those who have no voice. What part will you do this morning? Will you be bold enough to approach those without Christ and ask them, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Father, we're thankful for your word and giving us these personal encounters. Father, these aren't just stories. These are historical accounts. And Father, this morning we've considered this man that everyone else just walked right on by without even noticing. But you didn't. What a powerful lesson you taught us on the value of every soul. Father, help us to grasp the significance of this. Help us to be convicted by our laxity in this area. And Father, help us to do more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.